You know, nothing can challenge the validity of our Christianity like hard times. This morning we studied a lesson entitled Faith for Tough Times. We read some passages from the book of Habakkuk, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for how many people read it this afternoon, though a couple of you did ask me going out the door this morning which book it was that I asked you to read. The little three-chapter book, 56 verses in all. If you haven't read it yet, I hope you'll read it tonight before you go to bed, because it's very instructive. But this morning we talked about the necessity of putting our trust in God and letting the circumstances around us do whatever they're going to do. We talked about some of the difficulties that are at hand in our nation today, and those are basically, by and large, things that you and I don't have any control over. You might say, in some ways, we're sort of the innocent victims of what's going on, especially in the financial markets. When gasoline is costing us so much, when the prices of things in the grocery store keep going up and up, when we see people getting laid off and losing their jobs because companies are cutting back and paring down, some have gotten to the point at which they said, what are we going to do? The only thing we can do is the greatest thing in the world that anybody could do. It's what everybody in the world needs to do. That is to renew our trust in God and to allow Him to work His plan in our lives and through or with our lives. You see, the will of God is something that we sometimes get away from, and we only at times of trouble or distress or great shock or tremendous adversity, then we tend to sometimes look back toward God's plan. You and I know it's not supposed to be that way. And for the most part, I hope I'm talking to a group of people right now who aren't that way. But the tendency for people in our culture, our society, this nation, the greatest nation on this earth, and we talked this morning about some of the things that make this such a wonderful nation to be citizens of, but it's so typical to sit back and do nothing. Even when the morals and the dishonesty and the corruption is on the rise and seems to touch almost everything that we can see, and yet people in our culture, in our society, very selfish, very self-interested, finally rise up and begin to worry and wonder and protest when we see our 401k start losing all of its value. You and I, as God's people, are living according to a higher standard than everyone in this world. In fact, we discussed this morning how that there is a double standard in a good way. That is, that God does make a distinction between His people and people who are not His people. We went all the way back to Exodus chapter 11, where God said, not a dog shall even growl at an Israelite tonight when all of the firstborn of Egypt is dying. God said, so that everyone will know that I have made a distinction between my people and the people of Egypt. God carried that policy, you might say, all the way through the Old Testament story. And the New Testament assures us that it's still that way. We have the promise of God's blessings in our lives. And this morning we talked about spiritual blessings that we have that no one has who is not in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And the greatest of all of those spiritual blessings is the inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. This evening we're going to open the book of James, and if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn there. as we look from chapter 1 in James at some tips for troubled times. And as we begin this study, you might say there are some prerequisites that I think we need to basically go over. These are some boundaries. These are some prerequisites. You know, a prerequisite when you go to school is something that you've got to take before you can go on to something else. Here are some things that we need to establish in our lives or about our lives before we're going to really get a whole lot of good out of these 4 points that I want to share with you. And these prerequisites, first of all, number one, let's get on the right screen. A faithful believer. The things that we talked about this morning and the fact that there is a distinction made between God's people and people of the world who are not God's people. And this evening, as we start thinking about some of the things that we need to do and how we need to approach these difficult times and maybe some adjustments that we need to make in our lives, all of this assumes that we are faithful believers. My friend, let me say this. If you're not a child of God tonight, there's not a better time, there never will be a better time than tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've never obeyed the gospel, and if you'll do that now, then all of this will begin to make sense. But as long as an individual is living his or her life outside of Christ, going and living in his or her own way, God's will, God's plan, is just something out there. It's not something that can really work. It's not something that will really work in our lives until we submit ourselves to His will. And so that's prerequisite number one. Number two is a willingly honest heart. We're at a time in our culture today, in our nation, a time of great honesty. I don't mean it's a time that everybody is honest, but I mean it's a time when people are suddenly starting to look toward honesty. Someone was telling me this morning that on one of the major news networks, there was a story about how that maybe our nation could benefit from studying what the Bible says about finances and debt. Isn't that amazing? It was a long time coming, wasn't it? The fact is, there are a lot of God's people who need to study what the Bible says about money and debt. But in order for this to work for us, we've got to be willingly honest. We've got to be willing to recognize the shortcomings that are in our lives and be willing to take whatever fix God offers to straighten things out. Number three, we've got to be willing to change. As we study God's Word, there'd be something wrong if we didn't find ways that we needed to change too. We'd be a failure for sure if we couldn't come away from God's Word with some improvements that He offers to our lives. And so we need to be willing to change. We need to be honest enough about ourselves to admit that we don't have it all worked out yet, but we need to be willing to take the steps to do it God's way. And then number four, we've got to be willing to face reality. I don't mean that so much as to face the reality of sin in our lives, but to face the reality that there are some things in this earthly existence that are not going to be fun. In fact, one of the things that I've observed is that we've really had it good for a long time. And as we look at our nation and the financial crisis that seems to be upon us, one of the things that makes it so difficult is that we've run so far, so free for so long. And it's coming as a shock to a lot of people that there are some realities out there that we haven't been facing. Now let's bring that home to the spiritual application. You know, there are some realities, spiritually speaking, that if we don't face up to and if we don't accept, our lives here on this earth are going to be all for nothing. We've got to be willing to face reality. Now, with those four things out of the way, let's look to James chapter 1. This little letter was probably written by our Lord's half-brother, James. You could get involved in a very interesting study of his character. There's a lot that we don't know. There's a little bit that we do know, and a lot of people tend to take all of that we don't know and put it together with the little bit that we do know and come up with a really neat story. I've always kind of been careful about things like that. But suffice it to say that this book is a very interesting book on the subject of reality, Christian reality. And we begin with verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 1 actually introduces the author, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Then we come to our first point. Expect the tough times. For in verse 2 he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." I want you to notice he didn't say, "Count it all joy if you meet trials." He didn't say there is a possibility that there are going to be trials. Your translation may read temptations. Some say tribulation. Some say persecution. It's all rolled up into one thing, one point. And that is the difficulties that we encounter here upon this earth are very real. It's amazing to me that some people seem so shocked that there are some hard times on this earth, in our lives, even in the lives of good people. We hear that question asked a lot. Why do good people have to go through bad things? There's no real good answer to that question. There's not a good short answer. But one of the best answers that I've ever come across is that good people have to experience bad things in order to appreciate how much better heaven is going to be than this earth is. Because you see, there aren't going to be any bad things in heaven. And so when James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," he's telling us that the reality is that we're going to have some tough times. We're not being fatalistic when we say that. We're being realistic. It's the same thing Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He said, "Don't be surprised, my brothers, when you encounter these trials that come your way. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Peter says the reality is there are going to be fiery trials. And we shouldn't be surprised. This is real. Maybe you've heard of Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law says if anything can go wrong, it will. Did a little research on Mr. Murphy, and he actually was a real person. Well, actually, there are three or four stories as to who Mr. Murphy really was, but one story that seems to have gained pretty wide acceptance is the fact that, the story that back in 1948 and 49, on Edwards Air Force Base, as the Air Force was working on the experiments about what kind of effects the various forces, the G-forces, have on the human body, they were going through a lot of experiments and so forth, and there was this one supervisor who was over a group of engineers, and his name was Edward Murphy. And Edward Murphy had this one guy on his team who was always messing up, and after one particular failure, Mr. Murphy was heard to say, and he called the guy's name, and he says, "If there is any room for a mistake, that guy will make it." And those who heard him say that repeated it. And it evolved into what we now call Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. Folks, let me tell you something. Living here on this earth, it can go wrong. It will go wrong. It has gone wrong. It'll go wrong again because this is not heaven. Our philosophy here on earth ought to be enjoy it, make the best of it, whatever you have here, but be ready to go at a heartbeat. Because what's waiting for us is so much better than the place where fiery trials are a reality. Tip number two. God is the source of wisdom. Look down at verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. First of all, let's define wisdom. What are we talking about when we're talking about wisdom? I suppose the old stock definition of wisdom has always been wisdom is the ability to put your knowledge into practice. Wisdom is knowing how to use the facts. Wisdom is more than just knowing the facts, but it's putting the facts into practice. This world needs a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? I hope you're praying every day for the wisdom of our lawmakers. I hope you're praying every day for the wisdom of the voters who'll be going to the polls in just a few days, relatively. We'll be voting to elect our next president. We need to do the right thing. Whoever's elected president needs to do the right thing. And he needs wisdom. We need to pray not only that he have wisdom, but that he be receptive to wisdom. And James tells us here that God is the source of wisdom. A little bit later on in this same book, he mentions the wisdom that is from above. And he draws the distinction between the wisdom that is from above and the earthly wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is the wisdom that God is the source of. Our direct pipeline to the wisdom that God gives us is the engrafted Word. For in this same chapter, James chapter 1, about verse 21, I think, James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Paul told Timothy that he should be open to the instruction of the Scriptures because they make thee wise unto salvation. We're so smart. We're so smart, look what a mess we've gotten ourselves into. On every level, whether on the lower level, you may be one of those who's borrowed money that you can't pay back. Or in the mid-level, you may have been one of those who loaned someone money that you knew they couldn't pay back. Or on the highest of levels, maybe you're one who has come up with this plan to turn our Constitution upside down in our nation and to bail out all of these people who've done the wrong thing for so long at the expense of taxpayers for years and years to come. Whatever level we're talking about, oh, there's so many smart people, aren't there? We need more wisdom. But more importantly than that, and more importantly than on the national financial scene or the political scene, we need wisdom to know how to live according to God's Word. We can read the facts. We can know the facts. But we need to put those facts into practice in our lives, and that takes some wisdom. And God is the source of wisdom. Third point, tip for troubled times, keep the right perspective. Notice what James says in verses 3 and 4. After he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now I want you to drop down with me to verses 12 through 15. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." You see the connection in the wording between verses 3 and 4 and verse 12? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. We need to develop steadfastness by having the right attitude and the right perspective toward our trials and difficulties and problems. But we need to remain steadfast, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those that love him. And then James turns to the other side, so to speak, and he says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." We can lift up our eyes and we see all of those problems and troubles and difficulties that are on the horizon. Yea, they're closer than that, coming into our lives, and they're going to have some effects on us in a physical way. We need to be careful. Number one, that we keep the right perspective about things that are physical. Jesus emphasized on several occasions the importance of not getting physical and spiritual mixed up. On one occasion he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves break not through nor steal. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see the distinction there between treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. The right perspective toward earthly things is very, very important. We know that earthly things, the blessings that come into our lives, are from God. He's the source of all good things. We're going to get to that in a minute. But we also need to be very careful that we not let anyone or anything blur the lines of right and wrong, sin and righteousness. We know that sin is of the devil. We're not tempted by God, and God doesn't try to get us to do things that are wrong. There may be things that take place in our lives that are bad things. I hear people say sometimes, "Why did God let my mother die? Or why did God take my mother, or my father, or my husband, or whatever?" We need to be careful that we don't get our perspective all mixed up. God doesn't do bad things to us, but God promises that when bad things happen to us, His will is such that if we'll put Him first and follow His will, He'll cause everything that happens to us to work together for our spiritual good. That takes the right kind of focus to stand on that. We need to be sure that we don't let our perspective get turned around. And then, number four, we need to let God do His work. Verses 16 and 18, or 16 through 18, he says, "Be not deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Three things are important in those two verses. Number one, God's providence. That I mentioned just a minute ago, that Paul assures us of in Romans 8, verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good, those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. God's providential care. Not sending, necessarily, things into our lives, but molding and shaping the end results of those things that happen in our lives so that good, spiritual good for sure, comes from them. God's providence. God's gifts are brought out in those two verses. We should never forget that God is the source of all of those good things. We talked about some of the things this morning that God does for us. How badly we need to be thankful. How tempting it is to sit back and moan and groan and complain and whine about how bad things are, but how badly we need to be more thankful. Because we've had it so good for so long that we've forgotten who the source is of all of those good things. There's a third thing that's mentioned there in those two verses, and that is God's will. Verse 17, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. God's will is His plan. We are made party to God's will to a certain extent because He has revealed His will to us, His plan for us in His word. But let me be very open with you and honest with you. There are some aspects of God's will that we don't understand, that we don't know. We don't understand every aspect of His providence. We don't understand every aspect of how He carries out His plan and what all His plan may include tomorrow. We don't necessarily understand the individual aspects of the events in our lives that God works His plan through. But we know that God has a plan. We know that He has a will and that He wants us to submit our lives to His will. The only problem is we don't like to submit ourselves to something we can't always see the other end of, do we? And again, that's what separates God's people from people of the world. We're living by faith. Trusting God that His plan and His will is perfect. Even though we can't always see, even though we can't always understand why God did it this way instead of that way, we know that God is bigger than our greatest problem. As I said at the very beginning, one of the greatest challenges to us as God's people is in how we handle the difficulties that are in our lives. We're living right smack dab in the middle of a world full of people who are going to be looking at us to see how Christian people respond to difficulty, to see how Christians bear up under these challenges. What are we going to show them? Are we going to act as though we are utterly shocked that things are not going well? Are we going to seize an opportunity to teach people the importance of submitting our lives to God's will? Tips for tough times. No doubt there are tough times all around us, and maybe even, some people say, tougher ones ahead. I'm not worried, because my Heavenly Father loves me and His Son gave Himself for me. And He has an inheritance, imperishable and undefiled, reserved in heaven for me. And all I've got to do is follow His will. And to me, that seems rather simple in view of the complexities of life and its problems. you're not a child of God, won't you render your life in obedience to His will? If you're an unfaithful child of God, won't you come back and be restored?